I say I've been blessed. Actually, Jesus would say I haven't been blessed because you're blessed if you do these things, not blessed if you hear them. But I mean, extremely encouraging and inspiring. I've so enjoyed the worship. So enjoyed the exposure to PJ again. You cannot but be inspired by the grace of God that's on that man, and also the exposure to these fantastic church planting pioneers who we feel joined to. I've just loved it, and I'm so loving just being with you guys. Just the fellowship is a real blessing. Kate and I are going to be away on a sabbatical from this coming Monday. We are away from action officially for 6 weeks. The 2 weeks after we get back, I'll be away again for a chunk of each of those weeks, Easter in the middle of them. So the Easter weekend will be a bit of a kind of baptism back into CCK, and then after that we'll gradually be back getting back into the rhythm of things. But the elders have very kindly encouraged me to have a bit of a break, and very generous about the time, and we will spend some of it actually with which is Kate and I and the kids in Cape Town, South Africa, which a bit of a home from home for me. I lived there for a year when I left school. I know it very well. Also have family there. One brother who's married to Esme Birch, who's also from this church, and now Esme Virgo. They have a second baby on the way. And my sister Anna, who many of you, well, I'm sure some of you would remember, married to Stefan Rain, who's a very close friend as well, with their three children. So lots of family, lots of, hopefully lots of, you know, relaxation and chance to just get refreshed, but also some study time. Looking forward to seeking God for the next season, and hopefully being able to refresh the mind as well as the body, as it were. Get some space to think and pray and just enjoy the family, enjoy God. Perhaps you'd just pray for us while we're gone, and we'll try not to send postcards or anything like that to you guys in the English winter. But we're grateful, so grateful for the freedom and the opportunity to do this. Really grateful to the elders, grateful to you for letting us go, and just feel we all the more motivated to come back and work hard after Easter and really serve you guys as best as we possibly can. So I want to say we really appreciate it. I'm going to talk to you for a while from Psalm 87. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn to the Psalms. Right in the middle of the Bible, big fat book, and Psalm 87, we actually referred to it earlier in the day. We were at a bit of a disadvantage because the intention had been for Steve Boone to share. It's become a bit of a trademark event in these weekends that usually on the Saturday afternoon, Steve will, or someone, will feed back some very practical news on where we're at, how we're doing, where we're going. And certainly what I'm going to say will incorporate some of that because I want to represent the things that Steve would have shared. Steve can't be here because Lelani, their daughter, actually yesterday had to be rushed into A&E. She's been quite unwell with a bacterial infection. They've been having to keep her overnight. She's still being watched carefully. She's home now, I think. Am I right? Home now? Not, I think so. But they're having to have checkups later in the day. So it's a bit, they're having to watch carefully and be very much with her. It sounds like she's through it in terms of the threat, or you know, it's not as serious as it might have been. They're actually testing her for meningitis at one point. So you can imagine for Steve and Karen, it's been a bit of an emotional roller coaster this last 24, 36 hours. Perhaps we could just pray for them before we move on. Is that okay? Father, we want to pray with all our heart for Lelani to be well. We pray, Father, for their well-being as a family. We pray you'd help them to rest, help them to, not be anxious or worried about not being here. I just pray that any thoughts of sort of obligation towards us would just be banished, and that they just feel the freedom to rest. And I pray that, Lord, even the checkups that happen later today would all go well. I pray, Father, that you would please bless that little girl, heal her completely from the infection, and bless them, strengthen them, protect them, put your hedge of protection around them as a family. We ask you this because we trust you. We know you love to hear and answer our prayers, and we know you love that family so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it might be appropriate to throw the first slide up, actually. I think the first slide says all that you need to know. Graphs, news, but no boon. Okay, now that's like, don't go to that one just yet. The responsibility I have then is to try and do what I do and what Steve does in one message. Neville's going to come up and share a little bit as well to help me, and I think Alan's going to come up too at one point. But I'll bring a little bit of news out, but I want to put it in the context of some scripture. So Psalm 87, let me read to you. I love this psalm. It was so good to hear it this morning. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken, O city of God. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's just quickly pray. Father, we ask you to speak to us. Lord, we pray this final session will be one where we're helped, instructed, encouraged, Lord, equipped as a people and refreshed in the Spirit. We pray for a channel of the power of the Spirit to be fixed in this room, so that we can receive from you all that we need to receive. I pray for those who are carrying a lot of responsibility, even carrying burdens and feeling the weariness of it. I pray, refresh people, even in this time. Draw near to people. I pray that as we have time, perhaps after, to pray and to encourage people, I pray, oh God, you'd meet with us and draw near to us, oh God, and lift us as a people. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let me just speed through a few comments on this psalm. It's one of those psalms that celebrates the identity of the people of God. When you read Zion, it's talking about God's people, and Zion is the kind of motif, it's the kind of logo, if you like, for the church, the people of God. It doesn't mean that the church is located in one specific location. In this new covenant in which we find ourselves through the work of Jesus Christ, Zion is global. God's city is a global thing. In fact, that's right there in the Old Testament where God calls Abraham and sets before him a city which can't be built by human hands, as the book of Hebrews puts it, chapter 11. Abraham saw a city that's not built by hands, but it's still a city. It's just as much a city. And then in Ezekiel, you get these long chapters describing this glorious, eternal city of God. And the kind of measurements and the descriptions of the city are kind of otherworldly. It's weird. You can't really imagine it being built according to the specifications, because it's just so, it's mind-blowingly glorious and kind of otherworldly. And you get the sense that there's something that he's trying to describe that's kind of heavenly, but it's definitely a city. And then you get right at the very end of the Bible, you get Revelation, where John sees the city of God coming down from heaven as a bride ready for the wedding with the groom. This is God's great, glorious, long-term purpose, the building and establishing of his city, his dwelling place with people, where he will be. And they'll walk in the midst of his presence. A city that is glorious. A city. The Bible doesn't speak against cities. In fact, the Bible's kind of pro-city, generally. Cities aren't a bad thing. They're a corrupted thing. They're a good thing that has been ruined, just like so much. But God's plan has been a glorious, wonderful, eternal dwelling place, his city. And we, as the people of God, even in this age, get to be that city. That's why building the church is such a privilege. We're not just building an enterprise or an organization to do a few tasks. It's not just, we serve Jesus. We just happen to be serving Jesus alongside some other people. And so you have to do this thing called church just to make it kind of organized. No. It's the other way around. The church is the primary thing. The church is God's glorious thing. It's not incidental to the plan. It is the plan. God loves his church. And this verse here in verse 2 puts it across so richly. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. The Lord loves it. And actually, to put it in its physical sense, the person that wrote this would have maybe felt that they had to say it with a sense of faith, because the mountain on which Jerusalem is built, I mean, you may have been there, it's just an ordinary hill. It's not particularly more staggering than any other mountain. It's not like God chose the most impressive mountain on planet Earth. I mean, he could have done. He's God. He could have just said, right, Kilimanjaro looks good. Or the Matterhorn looks good. You know, Everest or K2. Even Ben Nevis looks good sometimes when you can see it. There's mountains that are far more impressive on planet Earth. But for some reason, God chose this kind of hill on the western side of the Middle East, you know, on this little strip of land on the East Mediterranean, and said, that's it. My glory will dwell here with these people in this place, these sons of Abraham. And when you hear God's choice, you have to line up with it. You can't say, well, there are more impressive mountains around. You can't play the estate agent with God. God's chosen his real estate. God's chosen his place. And we need to catch up with him. God loves the church. He just does. He loves it. He loves his bride. He loves his plans, his purposes. He loves us in the midst of all our weakness and frailty and mess. And he has great plans for us. So we need to line up with him. And I said that this morning. I want to say it again. I know this is a leader's environment, but in reality, many of us are fresh. We're new to this whole idea that the church is glorious. We perhaps think, well, this church is all right. It kind of meets my needs. I quite like this church. I just don't like generally the church. No, you got it wrong. This is part of something magnificent God's doing. And we get to be involved. What a great privilege to see it that way, to feel the privilege of giving ourselves to God's great plan on planet Earth, the Church of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on to say, glorious things of you are spoken. I love that phrase, glorious things about this city. Have you ever been to a great city? You know, I love Brighton. I think it's a wonderful city. There are great cities around the world I've had the privilege of visiting. I remember as a kid, the times when we used to get on the train, go up to London and just walk around the city and feel some of the... I know there's negative things to every city, but the positive things we always stir and excite me. And opportunities to travel as a kid, just seeing great cities, even traveling to places like South Africa, or going to New York as a kid. I remember the first time I went to New York, stood at the top of the Empire State and just thought, man, what an extraordinary place. What a spectacular place. What a glorious place. You know, I've spent time in that city since. And it's just some cities you walk around and you're just aware of the life, the buzz, the sense of just vibrations. Just everything is so alive and real and in your face. And sometimes that feels a little threatening, but it also feels very exciting and stimulating. And the best things about this world are great, aren't they? The things that we can rejoice, things that we can appreciate, the things that we can say, oh God, you've made this and it's good. Do you think God wants his city to be beautiful and glorious? He wants his church not to be humdrum and routine and marginalized and incidental to creation. He wants a city that is mind-blowing. He wants it to be a spectacle. He wants it to be life-giving, just to be around his people, just to hang out with his people. Wow, you just feel the buzz. You feel the sensation of God's lively, powerful presence, his positive energy, as PJ was saying. You feel it because this is the city of God. It's God's city. And eternally, what we did see described in Ezekiel and then Revelation, I mean, New York, Manhattan is nothing. Those skylines. You know, I love going to Berlin. I love walking around the Brandenburg Gate. I love just visiting. What an extraordinary city Berlin is. It's beautiful. It's exciting. It's just, you just feel like something's going to happen. God's city. God's city. These are just tiny reflections. And we are involved in the establishing of an eternal, glorious city. And even as Irene was saying this morning, he's consolidating it amongst us now. All those handprints on the pavement, wasn't that brilliant? We've all got a part in this. It goes on to say, among those who know me, I mentioned, he's mentioning these names. He's mentioning this one was born here, this one was born here. God, my dad often used to say this. God, he still says it, I'm sure. Some people talk about a faceless army. That could sound very spiritual. God wants a faceless army. And my dad used to say, no, that's not true. Not true. God loves the faces. God loves the personalities, the differences, the creativity, the oddness. He loves the vibrancy. It's beautiful. It's how he made it. It's how he designs things. That's how he wants his church to be characterized. And then it goes on to describe how these different groups are part of it. I mention as those who know me, verse 4, Rahab. But Rahab, you know what Rahab means in this passage? Rahab means Egypt. It's just another name for Egypt. That's quite a big deal for the Jewish person that wrote this psalm. I wonder if they wrote it thinking, what am I writing? What am I saying? That Egypt is going to be part of God's glorious community. That's nonsense. Because Egypt were the slave masters. They're our enemies. They're our ancient oppressors. And they're going to be part of this? And then he goes on, it gets even more weird. Babylon, you know, the great power of the time, this dangerous superpower who were about to destroy Jerusalem. Destroy Jerusalem. This guy's saying, well, Babylon's going to be just part of Jerusalem. They're going to be part of it. They're going to be just involved in, they're going to be bringing their tribute rather than destroying us and taking our little ones and killing them and all the horrors that took place when Babylon took out Jerusalem. Actually, they're going to ultimately come in worship to Jerusalem. And then he goes on, places like Philistia, the other horrible ancient enemy, Goliath and co, you know, those kind of people. Tyre, great traders from further up the coast, you know, mighty economic power of the time. And then Cush, sub-Saharan Africa. Africans, people from a totally different ethnic background, radically different culture. All these different nations and cultures and ethnicities all pressing in to God's people. What is it teaching us? It's teaching us that God rejoices. I'm saying it again and again. God rejoices in the many cultures of humanity. He wants them represented in his church. He wants his church to reflect all these diversities and backgrounds. When he looks at Brighton, he doesn't think, oh, dear. Oh, I don't like that city. Oh, it's terrible. He doesn't, you know, pick out his Daily Mail and just, oh, it's a horrible place. Good thing there's a lovely church there. I do like my church. I hate that city. Horrible city. No, when God sees this city of Brighton, he thinks, I want all that that is, but I want it expressed in righteousness. I want that creativity, that color, that diversity. I want it set through the prism of the gospel. I want it to be filtered through Jesus. But I want my church to be filled. I want my church in Brighton to really be my church in Brighton. This kind of place, filled with the presence of God. And the same for these other places. We think of Berlin. We don't think, well, it'd be good to have a church just like ours in Berlin. Kind of, yes. But kind of, no. We want it to be a Berlin church. I want it to be something that absolutely drips with that, all that's special about that place. Otherwise, why would God list all these different places? Philistia, Babylon, Rahab, Tyre, Cush. Why is he doing this? He's trying to say, I love that these different pockets of life and energy, I want them filling up my house. This one was born there, they say. They're being born amongst us, these people. That's been our longing, that God would keep causing new people to be born amongst us. New people all the time. Birth is exciting. It is. There's nothing quite like it. I've been there with all four of my kids getting born. And I always get emotional. I always become a wreck, a gibbering wreck. And the nurses always have to sort of settle me down and, you know, while my wife does the work. And it's just awesome just seeing this new light. It's nothing like it. You know what I mean, don't you, if you've been there? There's nothing like it. It is amazing. It's this person that was just here. A person, just wow. Look what God's done. This is amazing. Crying and all the rest. And now I've got responsibility. Now I've got trouble. Now I've got problems. Now I've got difficulty. Now I've got years of patience. Now I've got teaching you things and having to learn things and having to say sorry all the time and having to help you to understand why some things are good and some things aren't and things are inappropriate. And there's all kinds of awkwardness, but this is precious. This is new life. God wants us here to see the peoples of this city born into his house. And that's so glorious. Glorious things are spoken. But it's so messy. It's so inconvenient. It causes us to need so much forbearance and to show mercy and to take time aside and talk things through and befriend, make friends, draw people into real family. And we mustn't skip that in the excitement. This is the challenge that we continue to face. Let me just perhaps think about applying this practically. I mean, we've wanted to keep learning. How do we reach our city? How do we do this? And we've said, let's continue to see when we gather at the weekend on Sunday as a front door, as a way of saying to the city, come in and be with us. We gather to meet with God, to glorify God. We're gathering for him, but that's not just for our benefit, it's for the city's benefit. Come in to be with us. We've opened these front doors up, and God's blessing us. We're seeing more people reach. Let me just show you a little quickly a graph to kind of illustrate how things have been going. The figures are a little bit hard to see, but you can see roughly where we've come from. A couple of services in 06, about 1,000 amongst us. As we keep going further on then, grown a little bit, keep going. That's with two services, then going to three services. Now, just to say, just too fast. You can see how actually going from two to three services was, wow, it didn't seem to do an amazing amount of good. It actually was quite hard work and, wow, it didn't grow so fast. So it was kind of a challenging time. I think there may have been all kinds of reasons for that. I think lots of good things were happening, including things with other churches in the city that we just think, okay, all part of the big picture. God's bigger than just our church. Let's rejoice in that. But as we've carried on persevering, you get to the next, keep going. You see God's gradually helping us to reach out and punch further. Keep going. We've gone to having four services. We planted out into Shoreham. And then obviously with three went to Shoreham because we went back to two here. On a Sunday, and then to the race course, and then finally 2012, five services, two at Shoreham, one at the race course, two here. It's an encouraging picture, isn't it? You can see that as we've said, okay, let's keep stretching out. Let's keep obeying Isaiah 54. Do you remember that? Lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. Don't hold back. Spread out to the right and the left. You're going to have many babies, have many, many, many births. And there we see something of God's faithfulness as we've obeyed his promptings. It's encouraging, isn't it? I'm encouraged, okay, just so you know. It's tremendous to see, just faithfulness. God's helped us to reach more people. That's why we do it. We don't do multi-site for really any other ultimate reason. We're on a mission. We want to keep spreading out, reaching more and more people. So, encouragement, and it gives me the encouragement to keep saying, God, help us to go further. Help us to keep planting. So as we go for the villas and start in South Hove, another new site, and as we prepare ourselves, even getting ready to give a huge whopping gift day this term, this is all part of a big ongoing process of starting again, multiplying again. It's a very exciting and necessary season for us as we look to open these front doors all across the city. But that doesn't mean that it all comes naturally. It's very easy for people like me, just as PJ was so challengingly pointing out in that last session, to simply think, well, you know, we do a good attractional gathering, you know, it's all right on a Sunday, and new people roughly know what's going on at least, and, you know, it'll all come good. We'll just, you know, we'll just keep having meetings and gradually we'll grow. In reality, we know that it's much more than that. We have to keep learning to welcome people and grow the babies up. Be patient. New birth means new responsibility. New work, new parenting. And so I want us to work hard on how we sharpen our act on this. I've asked Alan, I don't know where Alan's sitting actually, do you mind coming up now, Alan? Just to talk a little bit about one of the issues that's involved in how we get better at connecting well with the new people amongst us as we multiply. Multiplying means that the church gets more complicated. It just does. Four locations this autumn. That's a very complicated church, trust me. It's been complicated enough with three. Four is going to really challenge us. And so to do real connecting means changing the way we do it. So, Alan, why don't you just come up and share about how that's working?
Yeah. Thanks, guys. Well, I just want to explain a few small but highly significant changes for us that in the way people actually join the church. I want to first of all give you a statistic which some of you have already heard me give over the last 18 months of using the city. We have had about 100 people fill in a Connect card and continue right the way through to becoming a church member. Praise God for that. But the second statistic is the one that's challenging, which is the engine behind some of the change. We have had no less, when I last looked at the back end of the city, in the admin area, no less than 1,664 people who have filled in a Connect card over the last 18 months and then not become a church member. That is staggering. And so we're changing the Connect card. But not only are we changing the Connect card, we're changing the process, what we call the front door process, behind how we connect with new people. We praise God for 100 people, but I'm passionate and excited about the fact I think we can do a lot, lot better than that. And so what we're going to do is we're going to make the process of actually joining the church over the 6-8 months or whatever it takes for someone more personal, more flexible, and more tailor-made to each individual. Rather than having the old Connect card, some of you have probably seen the new Connect card, the old Connect card contained a self-select menu of what would you like to do. The new Connect card gives you very limited options, but simply behind it, someone gets in contact and helps and parents you and guides you and coaches you towards church membership. And for some, as soon as they fill in one of our new Connect cards, they'll get a call. And they get a call from someone called a front door coach who will be trained to be like a parent with a number of follow-up coffees, taking the person through, maybe through Alpha, and maybe revisiting Alpha second time, and then through various things. So it won't be a case of, oh, I fancy doing this. It will be a case of a coffee and thinking, what could be your next best step for you personally? So it's much more personal. It's much more geared to the individual. We're introducing a new course called Gospel Revolution. That's the working title. We may change it. It is a post-Alpha course, which is a video course and is just excellent in terms of explaining the gospel as not only just a moment in time of crossing the line of faith, but also a process of not only being saved from the penalty of sin, but actually being saved from the power of sin. And so that is a very powerful thing. We are changing as well, exploring church membership in terms it will become less of a course and much more of online reading material over a nice meal with someone who will say, how did you find it? And you can read it in your own time. You can read it in the middle of the night or first thing in the morning. You don't have to be free, you know, a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon. This whole thing is totally more flexible with the whole idea that we will have many, many more people over the next 18 months than just 100 people joining the church. One last final plea. We're starting the training for front door coaches next Sunday afternoon, 8 days' time. We're desperately short of women please. Please. We're training all the site leaders and all the zone leaders and anyone else who loves discipling and enabling and equipping people. If you're interested and you look half decent, come and say hello to me.
Great, thanks, Alan. So, I mean, that's a helpful quick summary of new processes that we're trying to develop. We're always working on this. You can probably imagine it as a bunch of leaders, as site leaders, as elders. We're constantly squabbling about how can we best get this right? How can we get better and better and better and tighter at stopping the cracks, closing the back door, having far better and efficient and, you know, importantly, personable ways of connecting well with people. The more we trust to just systems and structures, the more likelihood it is that we will miss individuals. So we site leaders, you'll notice often, even just recently, the language that we're using from the front, I'm tending to say more often, I'd like to meet you today, rather than just come to this meal or do this, but just increasingly in our sites to be deliberately giving that sense of a personable face, come and talk, we'd like to meet you, we are here to meet you. We could go on about that, but I haven't time. So I think the key thing to emphasize is that this is just a part of the overall challenge of how we handle the dynamic of new birth amongst us. And the front door, the Sunday, as we often refer to it as the front door, is a huge part of that. It's not actually, as PJ was saying this morning, it's not the whole of it. And the danger is that we can just put all our reliance in that. We can just think, well, what we have is an attractional system. We attract people. Now, I really believe in attractional ministry. I think it's important. It's really important that Sundays are vibrant and buzzing and people want to come who don't know Jesus Christ, and that they understand it, they get it, they understand it, it doesn't freak them out, they can come in and all the rest, very important. But PJ, what he was saying this morning was just massive for us. And all I wanted to do is just get behind it and say, please, please listen to him again. Get the download, take the booklet, talk it through with your husband or wife or your friends. Pray. That is huge. Don't you think so? I thought it was sensational what PJ brought this morning. And we just need to keep applying that. Over the last few years, I think we've worked quite hard on that attractional side, because I think, in reality, you can have lots of individuals who are evangelistically motivated, but if the church corporately isn't very accessible, it almost doesn't matter. And you can have lots of people wanting to bring their friends to Christ, but they can't bring their friends to church. Well, we've said, no, we've got to make it so they want to, and they can, and they feel comfortable bringing their friends into the church community. But it doesn't stop there. It's still something that we feel we're part of. Finding our friends, making friends, bringing friends in. Huge, massive, significant. I want to work on it personally. I want to keep learning that. Kate and I are always trying to think, how do we get better at reaching our neighbors and the way we connect with them? So much more we can excel in that area. I was struck yesterday when PJ made a point, just to kind of, I think, give this a bit of punch. There was a short anecdote he just mentioned yesterday, saying that somebody in their church had a recent encounter with a non-Christian I think it was on an aeroplane, where they had a remarkable prophetic word for this person, and it resulted in a dramatic moment with this stranger who, it seems, may have, as a result, made a step or two towards Christ. And PJ was saying, this person wanted to share about it. His response was to say, do you know what? Actually, I'm not sure I do want you to share on that. And you think, why not? I mean, isn't that what it's all about? That's fantastic. But I think very wisely he's saying, the problem is the more we use just those kinds of stories, the more we strengthen the idea that all that matters is just one power occasion and no ongoing friendship. And what we really want to keep putting before people is the kind of stories PJ himself was talking about, where you spend the 6 months or the 12 months or the 18 months just hanging out, talking, getting, and gradually you're able to bring them into not just hands up in a meeting or, I've been healed, but actually I'm a disciple. I'm a living stone in this community. I just felt, to be frank with you, just one or two of those stories that he shared this morning, I felt, wow. Imagine if we just had 10 of those across the sites this next year. That would be huge for us. I want to encourage you, friends, take this seriously. I'm not, of course, you're not saying anything against the moments. I believe in them. I often pray for them. I often have loads of opportunity. I like praying for people in cafes. I like talking to people. I like talking to the people on the odd occasion. My problem is that I might end up, when I die, having only those experiences. And I don't think that's discipling people. I think that's good scattering of seed. But Jesus didn't just tell us to scatter seed. We also need to take time to see how we can reap a harvest and bring right through till the process is done. So I think you're hearing me. I think PJ said it masterfully. I just want to encourage you to take it further. Okay, let me talk to you a little bit about structure. Verse 5 and 6. Just towards the end of that first five, says, "For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples. This one was born there." This is fascinating. And it's this city that God's building is not simply about the kind of the moment, the ecstasy moment of new life and the kind of, or even the pain of new life from the mother's point of view, the kind of the birth moment and all the glory of that, but also the structure, the registering of peoples. This one was born there. That God actually is establishing her. That's the word it uses in verse 5. He wants to establish his people. He wants there to be a registering of his people. He wants there to be structure, a city that is well built, that is built tightly together, as it says in one of the other Psalms. And this really speaks of community. It speaks of an intentionality in building community, even accountability. And I want us to be aware that we also working hard on how we keep strengthening community as a church. As we go multi-site, we're decentralizing this. We're trying to put more and more of the responsibility for building good pastoral systems in the hands of site leaders and site leaders' teams, rather than saying it's all going to be run from the center. Actually, site leaders and site leaders' teams need to be able to feel responsibility for looking well after their sites. But how do we do that as we multiply? How do we make it consistent? How do we stick to the same principles that we feel we want to strongly agree with? Let me just give you one or two slides to help us talk this through. Perhaps you could just throw the first one up of these. Alan just spoke about site coaches. What's the next one? This just gives you some idea of where we're up to in terms of keeping people into community, in small group life. 628 members actively serving across our sites, which is tremendously encouraging, by the way. That is a huge proportion of our number of members. We have under 1,000 members, but we have the majority of them serving in obvious ways we can measure. That's good. That's encouraging. Let's look at the next one. 74 small groups, 585 members in small groups. You could say that's less encouraging. It certainly means that there's a large number of people who are actually with us in as much as they're members. They're not even just attending, they're members. But they're not really caught up in missional community. They're not part of any small groups as far as we know. They're not making it count in that part of church life. I want to invite you as leaders to feel the responsibility of that with me. How are we going to keep excelling at bringing leaders through? What's the next line? The challenge is that we need to find more leaders. We need to find more leaders to come through to take small groups on. Small groups that are new, that are fresh, that will gather people. And if you're a small group leader, the challenge for you is to think, who am I bringing through? If my small group, if I was to say I'm going to start a new small group from this one soon, who would be leading it? Who am I apprenticing? Who am I encouraging to take responsibility for this so that they're getting trained, they're getting ready, so that in 6 months' time when I say, okay, I want you to get ready to lead one, they're not looking at me like, you know, a cow looking at a new gate, if you know what I mean. Like, what on earth? There's no way I could ever lead anything. That's ridiculous. No, you've apprenticed them. You've given them some steps. You've put some practical hoops before them to jump through. They are readier than they would have been. How are you doing that? Are you apprenticing? This is massive for us. We talk about this an awful lot as leaders. Who are we apprenticing? Who are the Timothys that we're bringing through? The reason you're here in this room is because you're recognized in some degree as leadership. You may think, I'm not here as a leader, I'm here as a kind of a guest. Great. That means someone is seeing you as a Timothy. Someone thought, why don't you come to the leaders weekend? Whoever that person was a genius. You should thank them, okay? But otherwise, if you're here and you know that you're already leading, I suggest that you think the same way as that person. Who would I bring along to this? Who would I bring through? Who's my Timothy? Who am I apprenticing? Every one of us needs to make apprentices. That's what Jesus meant when he said, go and make disciples. The word disciple sounds very religious to us. It's the same thing as an apprentice. It's just somebody who is being coached up, trained up to take the job on next. So that you're working yourself out of a job, you're bringing someone through. This has got to be the characteristic of us as a people. More and more and more. There isn't time to go into the depth of that, but it's very important. Can we just bring up the next slide? So as we talk about building community across the sites and getting small groups flourishing more and more, we do need to think, what are the characteristics of small group life that are kind of no-brainers, or they're deal-breakers, they're things that we just wouldn't negotiate on? These are things that make our small groups what our small groups are. The first thing would be multiplication. Small groups don't exist just ultimately to be themselves. They exist because we want to keep reaching more people. And so apprenticing new leaders is a good thing to look for in every small group. Who else could come through to lead this, just as I said in that last slide? Secondly, gospel-centered. What I mean by this is that there's a commitment to reaching the point in each small group where we are not just allowing people on Sunday to hear the message of the gospel and so be touched by it in a large context, but that each one of us, Christians, I mean, not just the non-Christians, but every one of us is having exposure to the gospel again during the week. So there's a point in the week where I know I'm going to be looked in the eye by my brother or my sister in the church and have them say, how is it going applying the gospel to this part of your life? Are you really living in the gospel in this part of your life? And for this to be consistent, it will be right for us to have groups where, yeah, we're drawing people to the same theme, the same message. Now, I know in loads of our groups, actually, we're not at that stage. Many of your groups, you're so strong on just friendship, building community, having meals together, enjoying each other's company. And in terms of the gospel-centered content, well, there might be a little bit of a feed of something else that you've brought in. Maybe you're studying a part of the Bible together, but you're not majoring on, you know, taking Sunday sermon and putting that through the grid of your small group. That's not a problem in itself. If that's the stage your group is at, that's okay. That's good, in fact. That may be because of a very good reason. Maybe because you're not at that stage and you're wanting to draw people together first. But what your zone leaders will be wanting to do more and more is helping you to get from that stage to that stage. We can talk more about this more and more in the future. But we do want to say, look, groups need to be filled with the strength of the gospel right at the heart of them. Third thing, on mission. So groups don't exist just for themselves. They exist to draw people in. Every group leader is feeling responsible for that person in the seventh row who's never been to a small group, that person near the back who, you know, doesn't know anybody here. And if you were just to say, why don't you come and hang out with us this week, just have a cup of tea after the meeting, or come back to lunch and we'll just introduce you to my friends, it will change them gradually into feeling part of the community. If just the site leader in your site is feeling that responsibility, it's too much for him. What he needs is group leaders peppered around the room who are feeling the same, feeling that sense of responsibility for new people. And not just, as we say, new people here on a Sunday, but we're reaching out across the city, spreading out into community in the mission field God's given us. Fourth and final thing from this slide, accountability. So this is obviously part of it. We can't have small groups that are running simply according to their totally independent goals. That's not necessarily on the same mission. It doesn't mean there shouldn't be freedom to shape small group life according to your gift. There should be. Every small group is going to be different. Every small group leadership team and leader is going to be different. They have different strengths and abilities. The people are different. They're going to be very different. They shouldn't be all uniform, but there does need to be a sense of oversight, accountability. That if you're a small group leader, you should be expecting zone leaders to be able to say to you, how about we help you through in this area? How about you strengthen this part of small group life? Small groups that only exist for their own good and not for the good of the church's mission, well, there's something a little dangerous about that ultimately. I remember a quote by Leslie Newbegin who said that any cell that exists for a different function than the overall function of the organism the cell is in is actually a cancer. It's a very strong way of putting it, but you get the point. He's saying you don't want communities within the church that are actually, they're not really committed to the church mission at all. They're just committed to their own thing. Well, that's ultimately not necessarily serving the mission. It can be detrimental. So I don't think that's a big problem. I think there's wonderful accountability. I think the fact that we're all here, there's such a togetherness, I totally rejoice in it. But it's an ongoing challenge for us, nevertheless, to remain partnering together as leaders across the city. I'm going to move on, I think, to some other practical things of how we go forward with our mission. I want to talk very quickly, it has to be quick, about how we're serving the city. And talk about it a little bit briefly. We're just aware. In fact, probably the best thing is just for you guys to feed the slides out so I can just touch on these things. The key thing for you to know, friends, is that we are currently at a stage where there's tremendous potential. We've always had a commitment. I say always. I suppose within the last 10, 15 years, we've grown in our commitment to serving the poor. It's become more of a kind of a hallmark of New Frontiers and of CCK, and we've become much more committed to feeding funds, leadership, energy into projects like the ones that I'm going to mention here. But listen, times have changed in so many ways socially. The recession has created all kinds of challenges. Partly you've got the situation where there is far a greater number of people who are disenfranchised from the system, far greater number of people who are out of employment or out of any meaningful sense of employment, and many of them are unskilled or certainly underskilled. The future doesn't look bright for huge chunks of British population, including cities like Brighton, the greater Brighton area. Many people who are simply, they're not enfranchised. And as time goes on, even with the potential for economic recovery, the way that people who talk with some experience and wisdom on the subject talk is to say, well, it could be that there'll be a recovery that will so depend on particular kinds of skills that it will actually be a jobless recovery. It could be an economic recovery, but on a huge scale, it doesn't actually touch massive sectors of the population. So we could be living increasingly in a world where the level of social need is disproportionate to anything we've known before for huge swathes of population. To add to this, and this is the second thing, you've got the reality that we're facing that governments are having to say, well, look, we can only give a very austere plan in terms of social benefits, in terms of all the kinds of state provisions that the last two or three generations have grown up with as just that this is obvious, this is my entitled provision. Benefits being slashed, council provision being slashed. They talk increasingly about the next few years. There's the kind of the councils. I can't remember what year it was. We were saying talking about this recently as a team. Some of you would know exactly what I mean, where the councils are actually saying, well, this is the year where funding will be slashed, just gone. And in the local council, it's like we're not looking forward to some of the challenges we're going to have to start facing as funding that would be relied upon is just, there's so little provision. It's a huge challenge, but friends, it's a massive moment of potential for the church. We have an opportunity, if we can prayerfully prepare ourselves and think wisely, to be the people of God, the body of Christ in our society in a phenomenal way. And it will mean more than anything we've done before. What we've done before has been good. But what people are used to, perhaps, from churches is what we might just call the culture of handouts, where we come along and we kind of bandage things and we maybe give some food away. These are all good things. But truth be told, the kind of help that the world will need will be training in skills, learning trades, finding work, finding dignity. It's actually the sort of stuff that historically, as a movement, we've done on quite a big scale in some third world context, developing world context, like in Zimbabwe, in South Africa. We've had people like Nigel Ring, Adrian Willard, even based here in Brighton, who've served in a massive way in contexts overseas. But truth is, here in the UK, we'll face these kinds of issues now. We'll face not the same scale of poverty and difficulty, but certainly we will face the challenge of how do we really serve the poor? How do we really connect the people who are, they're coming off the ladder, and the world doesn't know how to help them? I don't know how to help them yet. We don't know as a church yet, but we're learning. We want to serve God. I'm saying this just to help you get some of the vision we have for serving the poor. Do you understand? It's a little bit general at this stage, but as the years go on, I hope we'll be learning a lot about how we can train people, how we can give people dignity, how we can actually create social action projects that generate funding, that don't simply have to be propped up by funding, but generate their own funding and actually can launch new enterprises that can serve the poor in other parts of society in other ways. So we're very motivated about this. We've got a lot to learn, but I just want you to be aware. So when you see things like Friends First and social enterprises, this is why we are getting increasingly excited about it. Can we just look at the next few slides, just so you're aware? Alternatives, I mentioned this morning, how we serve people caught up in crisis pregnancy. The Clarendon Centre itself is a huge resource we want to keep making available to the city and serving the city well. The Brighton Marathon, we've been involved in that over the years. We'll continue to be so. And actually, the Good Friday charity concert we've done this last year, we're going to do it again this year, serving the Brighton Veterans, Blind Veterans UK. This is a huge opportunity to actually serve our city and to connect with many like-minded people who aren't yet saved in the city, but who we can show something of what the church is. Okay, I'm going to ask Neville to come up. Let's welcome Neville. Neville's going to share some stuff about finance.
Okay. That's good. Okay, money. I'm going to talk about money. Let's do the first slide, which talks about general fund giving. Okay, this is 2012. So last year, our giving was up 5% on 2011, which actually is a great achievement, actually, in an economy that's kind of flatlining at the moment, a lot of people not getting much salary rises at all. Some of that is reflected through, I guess, the earlier attendance figures. Actually, our attendance has gone up and our giving's gone up. But it's a mixture of many people in this room and others giving more and new people coming amongst us. So it's not to be minimised. That's a great figure. And we're going for 5% again for 2013, aren't we? Yeah, 2013. Just to say, small group leaders in the room, Joel touched quite a bit on giving towards the end of his preach in the New England site last week. You'll hear it in Racecourse and Shoreham tomorrow. Just take it seriously in terms of, you know, is that something you've actually taken into your small groups? In terms of what Joel said about that, next time you're in small group, just think about discussing it and actually getting some people to do some stuff on these envelopes. We talked about envelopes and giving and people filling in standing orders and what PJ said this morning. Let's really press through in this area, and that would be great to go right through 5%. Trust me, there's lots of things we didn't put in the budget this year we'd have loved to do. If we get some more, we'll keep pressing on. We've got to, there's just challenges amongst us. Going multi-site is expensive. Let's see if we can just crash right through that 5% figure this year. On top of that, that's the money that's given week by week in terms of the offering buckets that come around Sunday by Sunday. This is a gift day. I don't know how well you can see that. It's a gift day totals. To say 2012 was an outstanding year in terms of gift days on top of the 5% increase on the weekly giving that came in. So it's just very encouraging. And it's just great to be an elder and be part of such a generous people. So let's go for it again. We're just about to go for it again. $250,000 in a few weeks' time. Let's keep going for it. Next slide. Okay, cck.org.uk. The reason that's up there is what's actually also happening at the moment is our giving online is going up month by month. And I think last month was possibly the highest we've ever taken online. And the front tab of the website, I think top right, there's a, the next slide should show that. I think there's a giving tab. If you see there, top right, there's very little on that front page of the website now, but give is top right. If you click on that, I think the next slide then shows what you go into. It's very simple to fill in. Any of you haven't thought about giving online, it's very simple to do, and as I said, it's increasing. So that may be something you also want to give some attention to. At the bottom there, it says, interested in leaving a legacy to Church of Christ the King. I get all the best jobs, don't I, to talk about legacy giving. I think I mentioned this before in some setting last year. I can't remember what it was. But the figures are about in this country, about £11 billion gets given to charities by individuals. And when I started to look at this, the staggering thing is that about £3 billion of that is given through legacy giving. Quite a staggering figure. So, in fact, £3 in every 11 that's given to charities in this country by individuals comes out of a will. And so I don't really see why the church should be any different to that. This church definitely isn't at that level. We do get some legacy giving. Stephen Dawson, turn your phone off. So, yeah,
Even if it's not him, it's fine, because he deserves to be blamed for it. So, so yeah, legacy giving is... Please think about it. I won't make a great point of this afternoon. Just to say, it is a big deal. And out there in society, people are giving huge amounts of money. They're not actually giving, they're leaving it, shall we say that. They're leaving huge amounts of money to organisations and charities in this country. So just ask you to keep thinking about that. And then finally, gift aid declaration. Again, if we can just go on the next one as well. Tied in with that, this is a Steve Boone slide, which I have to just qualify slightly. I think you're a higher rate taxpayer if you earn more than 42,475, if you're also on the full personal allowance. I'm not going to go into this too technically, but the point Steve is making is, and if we go over the page, if you're a higher rate taxpayer and you're gift aiding your money, you can actually claim more back than just the basic relief. So the way to do that, again, on the next... Okay, go to that website. If you want more information on that, there's more information there, but you can claim more back. And you do it through your tax return at the end of the year. You can ask us for a record of your giving. But if you know you're a higher rate taxpayer, if you know you're not doing that, you can get more money back, and even maybe, rather than keep it, give it to CCK. You never know. So there you go. I think that's all I want to say on money. Thank you.
Brilliant. Thanks, Neville. Thank you very much. He loves talking about money. He always insists on it. I said, no, I want to talk about money. He said, no, I want to. And he said, I'll sulk if you don't let me, so I had to back down. Let me just read to you this last verse, and then actually, the musicians, could you come and join me? We've just got time. We've got quite a lot of time. This meeting finishes at 4. You've got lots of time to just respond to God together and pray for each other. You guys serve so well. You are inspiring people. I can't see as many of you as I'd like to because the room's slightly dark now, but it doesn't matter. I know who you're there. And we are just so blessed, aren't we, to have amazing people in this room. I guess some of you don't know each other that well. You know people from your site, your zone, your small group. I know many of you, and I just think there's a room. Oh, I can see more of you as well. So. Room full of just amazing heroes, such inspiring heroes. Even without teaching and everything else, just to be around you guys is a joy. And you work hard. I know you give a lot of hours. Many of you just cruel hours that you pour out to make this church fly. And we're grateful and excited. But I know that I want to pray for you. I'd love us to pray for each other because we need to be refreshed. And I love the way it finishes this psalm. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. And then it says, final verse, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. And it's just great. You can see that this psalm speaks of the city being a city of new birth, a city that's global, a city that reaches cultures, a city that is well established, strong, tight community, but it's also a city of life. A city of refreshment. There's another psalm that speaks of God's city. Earlier on, it says in Psalm 46, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Obviously, in the ancient world, cities that were built on rivers were at an advantage. That was one of the reasons that cities that have lasted have been the ones that are built on rivers. Because if you're being sieged, for example, you are in a lot of trouble if you don't have access to clean water. But when you know that always there's a river flowing through your city, always, even under attack, even when there's challenges, even when you feel stretched and spent, and like, I don't think I've got enough in me to keep working and keep serving, keep establishing, keep building. I'm thirsty, I'm gasping. Well, God has seen to it as a river that goes through his city. And Ezekiel spends the most time on this, chapter after chapter, describing this river going out to the nations, coming from the throne, going out. And if you know John chapter 7, you know that Jesus got hold of this story from Ezekiel, because what used to happen was annually the high priest in the temple would take a jug of water from the well and pour it into a particular channel at the temple. It was a symbol of this water going out. It was called the Feast of Booths, and it would be this this wonderful celebration of this image that's from Ezekiel of God sending his spirit to refresh all the world. And Jesus stood up on the last day of that feast and said, if anyone's thirsty, and everyone's thinking, wow, okay, you use the right language because that's exactly what's in our minds. If anyone's thirsty, all the world is thirsty. All the world is gasping. Jesus said, let them come to me and drink. You think, well, how do I get refreshed? How do I get strength? How do I keep going in leadership? How do I keep handling pressures? And trust me, there are pressures. If you're new in leadership, take it from me, it's a pressury job. Whatever, it doesn't have to be full-time. It's just challenging, isn't it? Some of the things you guys carry, some of the disappointments, some of the people, some of the setbacks, some of the weaknesses in yourself. I wish I could do it. I can't. I'm rubbish. The thing I tried failed, and the thing she tried was brilliant. And their group's growing, and mine isn't, and I think I'm very good at this. And I just constant frustration with our own weakness, disappointment, things that you pray for months and they take years, things you pray for weeks and they take months, things you pray for and they never happen, it seems. It seems like God's not interested in you. Leadership's really a grind sometimes. That's why we need to know this one who gives water, gives fresh water. Come to me and drink. He is the river of life. His spirit, even with us now, is here to refresh.